For the message this morning, please allow me to draw your attention to the first chapter of Romans. And a few verses I'd like to read with you, beginning from the 19th verse through the 25th. Romans 1, 19. Because that which may be known of God, beginning with the 18th, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I think it was yesterday that I made a passing reference to the fact that a distinction must be made between a revelation of God and then a self-revelation of God. As far as the revelation of God is concerned, it is confirmed that the knowledge of one God is a primitive reality with the human race. That polytheism, idolatry, worship of non-gods is a degeneration from the original state. If you go with the story of the Bible, you learn that when God created man and woman and placed them in the Garden of Eden, they too had the primitive experience of the revelation of God, that God existed. And that experience was expressed in terms of a forbidden tree and also in terms of an evening walk, a walk in the cool of the day with God. Now you see that Hebrew expression, cool of the day, is very important. Because the Hebrew language, like the Arabic language, is a pictorial language. It's not a language of philosophy so much. And in pictures, some of the deep spiritual truths are communicated. And so when Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, before sin came in human history, it only meant that Adam and Eve spiritually were immature. Man is made by God so that we walk with God all the time, not just in the cool of the day. St. Paul, a mature man of God, says, "We live and move and have our being in God. For me to live is Christ." But then that is the experience of maturity. Adam and Eve were beginning to grow in fellowship with God. There was a law in the Garden of Eden. And yet what happened? Sin overtook Adam and Eve. And through them, the entire human race. In other words, the mere presence of a certain law of God and the mere fact that you believe God is not likely to protect us from sin. And after Adam sinned, as you must have noticed in this passage of scripture that we read from the first chapter of Romans, God did not leave the human race alone or with an excuse that, well, now after we have committed sin, there is no experience of God, there is no knowledge of God, what can we do? The Bible says that God left the imprint of his presence upon his creation around us. I think I quoted Dr. Albert Einstein, one of the two great scientists in the history of the human race. He said that one of the most incomprehensible things about this universe is that it is comprehensible. Who made this universe in such a way that you figure out some formulae in your mind and shoot a rocket to Jupiter, to Mars, to Moon, and it works? Who placed this harmony between this wee little man and the giant stars in distant galaxies? Dr. Einstein says it has to be an intelligence superior than man. And then, of course, I quoted the other reference from him. He said, when I study the universe around, I believe God at least is a mathematician. Only a fool can say there is no God. There is ample evidence for anyone to be sure there is God. And more than that, suppose you are not a scientist, suppose you are not a philosopher. What evidence would you have of the reality of God? Well, the Bible says the other evidence is right inside of us, our conscience. Our conscience is the policeman of God. As I said, I think the other day, when we commit a sin, what happens? All of us can analyze our situation. When I committed the first sin in my life, I remember nobody was watching me. I was not even afraid of the repercussions from society. But I felt so nervous. I perspired. My heart began to pound louder and louder. Don't do it. Don't do it. Who was this person speaking through my conscience? God. The Bible says before you owe something to your society or to your government, you first are responsible before God. The policeman of God is not out there in an octroi post, in a police post. He is out here. And that's a clear indication that we first belong to the government of God. Now, with these two evidences, St. Paul says that if we were not in sin, we should have glorified God. We should have been seeking for His close, intimate fellowship. But what happened? Because of sin, unfortunately, instead of glorifying God, thanking Him for even these lives of ours, which have been given us by God, I'm sure you didn't get your life by your own power. I didn't get it either. Instead of thanking God, glorifying Him, what people did? They turned the glory of the uncorruptible God to the corruptible creature. And what happened? The first thing we began to worship when we turn away from God is ourselves. Unfortunately, self is the greatest idol that all of us might have. Even when we become a Christian, we have had the experience of the living God. We have to watch out about that self. And then without God, we worship the lusts of the self. And then animals, four-footed beasts and birds. We worship the animal in us, that's the lust, and the animals outside. And that's the secret of idolatry. And as I said, even in pagan Arabia, the idolaters to whom the Prophet Muhammad came knew that there is one God. They believed in the creator God. They believed in the sustainer God. And yes, they worshipped a lot of idols. Now the same way, wherever you go, there is not a single idolater who does not ultimately believe in one God. The only thing they say, well, these idols are immediately available to us. God is too far away. And these can be placated easily. And so they take to idols. Now, the Bible therefore says that a mere knowledge of God that He is a good beginning. But it's not a good end. I'll give you an example. Suppose I am hungry, which I might be in 2 or 3 hours, and you take me out to feed me at your place and make me sit there for an hour waiting for the meal to come, and then I tell you I am hungry, and you say, well, believe in food. We have a lot of food in our home. So I say, well, I believe in your food, but then you never serve the food to me. Make me wait another 2 hours. Believe in food. So I say, I believe in food, but you never give it to me. What will happen? I'll start with hunger and end up with starvation. In James 2:19, it is written that if a mere belief in one God could save people, then the first person to be saved could have been the devils. The devils know more surely than any sinners among humans know that there is one God. And you know what happens? They are trembling, as the Bible says, at the thought of the coming judgment upon them. Now, a person, a devil who believes in one God, who has the fear of God, well, he should be saved. But no, they are devils. Why not? Because the knowledge of the existence of God is only a beginning. Ultimately, we must have a living experience of God. And that is the meaning behind the expression that God made man in his own image. In other words, at the deepest level of our lives, we need the living experience of the living God. And if that doesn't come to us, we still may continue in our sin. And sin is a rebellion against God, even though we may have a law with us, a revealed law. But the moment I sin, I am a rebel against God. I am dishonoring God. I am rejecting His government. And therefore, the Bible makes a distinction between the primitive revelation of God and the self-revelation of God. Now, the Bible is not a revelation of God, as I said earlier. In other words, there is not a single place in the Bible where the prophets go to prove the existence of God. They take the existence of God for granted. What are they doing in the Bible? It is a progressive self-revelation of God. It started actually since the time sin entered human history. You know, after Adam and Eve sinned, we learned from Genesis 3:15 that God gave them the gospel promise. It is called proto-evangelium. The gospel before the gospel. What was that? God said to Eve, now, and Eve and Satan, that I am going to create enmity between your offspring and her offspring, and the one born of the woman will bruise your head, he said to the devil, and you will bruise his heel. And this was the promise of the self-revelation of God. Through what? Through someone who was coming, the Messiah. The evangel, the gospel. And from Genesis 3:15 through the entire scripture of the Old Testament up to Malachi, as you notice carefully, that all the Old Testament is preparatory to the final self-revelation of God. And this one who was going to come and reveal himself as our God is given even a name. He is called the Messiah of God, as we come to the conclusion, toward the conclusion of the Old Testament canon. But the prophets are foretelling about a final great self-manifestation of God, whereby the whole human race may be redeemed from their alienation from God, from sin. And then, when we come to Moses, law comes in. He receives a revealed law from God. Why did law come? The Bible says that the promise of this self-revelation of God was given long before the law. According to Paul, 430 years before the giving of the law, God established a covenant of grace with Abraham. Abraham did not receive a law, but he received a promise of a self-revelation of God through him. He was the friend of God. God did not give him a law to make him a slave of his. But he says, he told him that in you, that was the promise given to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed in terms of the coming revelation of God, the Messiah. And so the entire New Testament is preparatory to the final self-revelation of God. Now the Bible says that Paul uses a very good analogy. He says that if you want to know the deep things of another person, you cannot guess it. The other person has to share his deep experiences with you. Then you can know what is happening to him. This is, for example, is found in 1 Corinthians 2:4. Listen to what Paul says. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. In other words, the final self-revelation of God could never be through a creature, through a prophet, through a law. The final self-revelation of God will be through God, through the Word of God. And then the scripture says that all the Old Testament prophecy, therefore, is preparatory. For example, 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then also in 2 Peter 1:19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You see, the law, prophecy, is like a lamp giving you light at night. Interestingly enough, in the Quran itself is compared to a candle, to a lamp. And the Prophet Muhammad is called a lamp. Moses was a lamp. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, even John the Baptist was a burning, shining light, a lamp. All these lamps are evidence of the coming dawn. In Arabic, when the Arabs conquered Persia, for the first time they came across these wax candles. They had never seen them before. But you see, Arabic language is a wonderful language. You can always coin new words out of roots of Arabic language. So they had never seen a wax candle, so they coined a word for it, which is called misbah. Misbah means, if I may explain it, it's a long explanation. Misbah means an instrument to bring about the morning. Now, prophecy of the Old Testament, all prophecy, are instruments to bring about the dawn of the day of eternity, which comes with the Lord Jesus Christ, as Zechariah prophesied in regard to his son John the Baptist. Zechariah said, oh, you are going to be the herald of the coming king, and you are the messenger of the dawn of the day spring from on high. And so you see, Old Testament prophecies are lamps. Prophets are lamps, deriving their light ultimately from the light of the world. But they are all witnesses, preparations for the coming dawn. And then finally, in Hebrews 1:1-3, we have an interesting statement which sums it up so beautifully. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son. See? Now here is, speaking unto us by his Son is a measure of self-revelation, a direct confrontation with man. And what about his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So you see, this self-revelation of God ultimately came to the human race through the incarnation of the Logos, the Word of God, or the Son of God. Both the terms, as I explained yesterday, imply the same reality. As my words express my thoughts, as the Son gives you an indication of his Father, what kind of a Father he has, the same way the Word of God or the Son of God means the one, the second person of the Holy Trinity, through whom the deep things of God finally came to be revealed to us in such a way that we may experience the dawn of the day of eternity in our hearts. You see, we are hungry for God not in our tongues or outside. We are hungry for God in our hearts. That's where the darkness is. And that is exactly where the illumination comes, when in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we are born unto the day of eternity. Now, this incarnation of the Word of God is was to take place through the Virgin Mary. The reasons for that, the reasons for virgin birth, we'll deal with tomorrow by God's grace. But God chose to reveal His Son in a human form, in a human personality, through the agency of the Virgin Mary. Now this fact that God, that the Word of God was born, was incarnate through the Virgin Mary, is completely agreed to by the Quran. For example, in the 3rd chapter, 45th verse, we read like this. When the angels said, O Mary, verily Allah gives you good tidings of the Word from Himself. His name, Jesus Christ, Son of Mary, exalted both in this world and the world to come, and one of those near the throne. Now, here it says, Gabriel said to Mary, according to the Quran, that God is giving you good news of the incarnation of the Word from Himself. Now, this is very obvious that the Word from God has got to be divine. But some of our Muslim friends and commentators don't want to understand it that way. They like to explain it away, this clear reference. So they say that the Word from God is not divine. The Word from God only means the creative Word of God, whereby He created Jesus Christ by miracle. Well, if we agree to that, first of all, according to grammar, Arabic grammar also, it is wrong. In Arabic, it is kalmatun minhu, and word from, the word which is translated from, is a generic word which indicates that the two, subject and object, are of the same species, same class. Kalma is of the same class as who, God, according to Arabic grammar. But if some commentators say, Kalima of God that was conveyed to Mary is not divine, then there is a good rule of understanding any scripture and also understanding the Quran, accepted by Muslim authorities and commentators. And that is that when you are studying the Quran, first thing to do is to try to understand the meaning of Quran from the Quran. And this is a good practice. Now here, to make sure whether the word from God really means the word of God really, we have another reference in the Quran, which I want to read out to you. And please write it out too. And this is in 4, chapter 4, surah 4, verse 69. Here it is written, Verily, Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, is the apostle of God, and His word, which He conveyed into Mary, and the Spirit proceeding from Him. Now you see, here it is not the word from Him, but His word, kalamatuhu, His word. And there is not a single commentator in the world who can say this does not mean that it is the word of God. In other words, according to the Quran itself, word from God, in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ, His birth, is the same one who is the Word of God, His Word. In other words, the one who was born as Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, was not just a mere man. He was the incarnation of the eternal Word of God. You see, it's very interesting, as I will say that again tomorrow, that most of the teaching the Quran has to give us on Christianity has to do with Christ. It's Christological. And then when the Quran speaks of Christ, often it has a kind of two nature presentation of Christ. It presents His divine nature. It presents His human nature, as it is in the Gospels. But what happens is this, that when the Muslims read the Quran, they only emphasize the human side of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christians read it, we emphasize the divine side. The truth is, you have to have a balance of the two sides. What is the balance? That the ultimate self-revelation of God has to be in the human form, isn't it?
Suppose God were to reveal himself in angelic forms, what would you understand about God?
Nothing.
It's our problem. We are humans. And if God comes to us and wants to establish a personal contact, he has to appear in a human form. Now the Muslims agree that God uses human language to speak to man. With Moses, he used the Hebrew language. With the Prophet Muhammad, he used the Arabic language. Well, if God can use human language and it doesn't bother him, how about using the human personality? Human personality is a better revelation than mere language, because you could speak through the emotions of man, through the feelings of man. There is a Hindi verse by a Hindu poet who complains to God. He says, "You are God and you sit on the throne and judge us for our sins. We challenge you to become a human being and show us how to live and never commit a sin." Well, God accepted that challenge. He became a human being and lived in the midst of sinners, and yet without sin. And he can sympathize with us. That's what's written in the Epistle to Hebrews. When God judges you and me, he's not sitting there carelessly. He says, "Half of them I'm going to throw into hell. Half of them I send to heaven." He judges me sympathetically, knowing my problems, knowing my temptations, knowing my limitations. He is the high priest who can truly sympathize with me, because he has been through it all, more than I would ever be through. Now, the point is that even though in Islam it is recognized that God could speak through human languages, first of all, we want to deal with this thing, the word of God. Now it is proved, according to the Quran, is the divine logos, the word of God. We have a statement. The Quran is called Kalamullah, the word of God. "If any one of the idolaters seek thy protection, O Prophet, then protect him so that he may hear the word of Allah and afterwards convey him to his place of safety." Now the word of Allah, when it refers to the Quran, is eternal, according to Muslim belief. Think of it. The same word of Allah in regard to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is not eternal. But when you use the same word of Allah in regard to the Quran, it is eternal. Now this is not in the Quran. This is Muslim theology. Why it is so, I cannot understand. If God can reveal himself in a book form, why not in human? And you know, Stephen, he made that statement in his testimony as a martyr. God does not live in temples made by human hands. Ultimately, God lives in a temple he himself has made, and that is you and I. God does not reveal himself finally through a book. Book is a very secondary revelation of God. You see, think of it. You read a book and then you see the author, which is better, who has written. It is simple logic. A maker of a thing is greater than the thing made. So you first see the thing made, a book written by someone, and then the writer. He is still greater. A writer can reveal his mind much better directly than just through a book. But why couldn't God reveal himself through human personality? Now, there is a place in the Quran which says it is not proper for God to do so. And that is to be found in the 53rd chapter of the Quran, verses 1 through 4. A 42nd chapter of the Quran, verse 51. "It was not for a human that Allah should speak to him, save by revelation, wahi, or from behind the veil, or that he should send an angelic messenger who by his permission would reveal to a prophet what he wills." 42:51. In the Quran, it is also written that after God made the body of Adam out of mud, he infused the breath of his life into Adam. Think of it. Exactly like as it is in the book of Genesis. That is 15:29, chapter 15:29. God infused of his spirit. My spirit, God says, into Adam. Now, he never infused his spirit into any angel, according to the Quran. Therefore, even though the body of Adam is made of mud and the bodies of angels are made of fire, yet the spirit of man is greater than angels, according to the Quran. Then, interestingly enough, the great Muslim theologian of Islam, Al-Ghazali, takes a scriptural quotation from the Bible and says that this is a tradition from the Prophet Muhammad. But he uses it. He says the Prophet Muhammad said that God created man in his own image. You know, this comes from the Bible. But Al-Ghazali quotes it as a tradition from the Prophet. And therefore he says, since God created man in his own image, the end of our experience of God is love. That's Al-Ghazali. And he is so true there, that God has created us to be involved in a love fellowship with him. Now, if we agree with Al-Ghazali that the Prophet said God has created man in his own image, and if we agree with the fact that God breathed of his spirit into Adam, and with the fact that God spoke to Moses directly, then the question is, why not God finally reveal himself through the Virgin Mary when the Word of God becomes incarnate? Now, the reason really why God does not want to speak through human beings is really not settled in the Quran, but it is settled in the Bible. Now, there is a very interesting verse, you must note it down, in the Quran, which says to the Prophet Muhammad that whenever he has any doubt or problem in regard to the Quran, he can't understand something there, he should check with those. He should ask those who read the scriptures before him. That means ask the Jews and the Christians. And Jews and Christian scriptures constitute the Bible. Now this verse is to be found, you note it down, in Surah 10, chapter 10, verse 92. I'm going to read it to you. This is addressed to the Prophet. And if there is a doubt as to that which we have revealed unto thee, ask those who read the book before thee. So you see, if there is something which is unresolved in the Quran, you can't understand it, don't go to traditions. Either go to other places in the Quran or go to the books before the Quran. That's the commandment of God to the Prophet Muhammad. And that's exactly what our Muslim brethren need to do from here on. Now, it's very simple logic that when the Quran has some complicated statement about Moses or Old Testament prophets, you should go to the Old Testament scripture and find its solution. Or when the Quran is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and it is not understandable there, you should go to the Injil, to the New Testament, to find a solution for that. Now, why would not God speak to mere humans directly? If you can't solve it on the basis of the Quran, as I have tried to explain to you, then go to the Bible. The Bible gives us a reason why. The Bible says that the reason why God cannot directly communicate with us, with the natural man, is our sin. God wants to speak to us directly. But if God were to speak to a natural man, to a sinner, directly, it would do no harm to God. It would undo the sin. You remember in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, there is a reference to a wonderful vision of Isaiah when he was worshipping God in the temple. All of a sudden, he had the vision of the glory of the Son of God. It's very interesting. That was the vision of the Word of God, the Logos, because the Lord Jesus Christ quotes it later as his own words. But when he saw the Lord Most High, Jehovah, enthroned in glory, right away what happened to this great prophet Isaiah? He was a great man. But the first thing that he was conscious of was, oh, I am a sinful man. I am done for. I have beheld the glory of God Most High. I cannot survive. And he perhaps would have died right there, but for the fact that an angel flew and took a coal from the altar and touched his lips, and his guilt was removed, his sinfulness was forgiven. So you see, when we are faced with the Holy God, if He were to face us as He is, we will be burned up. Therefore, God has to speak behind the veil, as the Quran also says. As it was true in the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple, there was the holy area, then the Holy of Holies. The real Shekinah, presence of God, was behind the veil. Only the high priest could enter there. How? Once a year, but that time also enter with presenting a sacrifice for his sins and sins of the people. Because of the sinfulness, even of the high priest and the people, even the high priest could not enter the Holy of Holies all the time he wanted to. So you see, the Bible says, for example, in Isaiah, that the reason why God is separated from us is our sin. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and me. Otherwise there is no separation between God and us, whom He has made originally in His own image. Or in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person has sinned. And all of us are conscious of it. You don't have to prove it. We can look into our own selves. We have sinned. And therefore we have come short of the glory of God. Therefore God cannot speak to us directly. Therefore the self-revelation of God cannot be through a mere natural man. How could it be? It could be through the supernatural man, born supernaturally, of the Virgin Mary. Without procreation, God's new creation, we are going to speak about it tomorrow. And therefore, the Word of God was born of the Virgin Mary, and His humanity was supernaturally born, not naturally. And in that supernatural vessel, the fullness of Godhead dwelt bodily, as it is in Colossians. And then, in Islam, one of the great dreams of all Orthodox Muslims and the Sufis, mystics, is to ultimately have a vision of God, even when the Muslims get to heaven. That's not the last word. They will be looking forward to a vision of the face of God. And the Sufis always speak about the face of God. Well, the Bible says that face of God has come to manifest Himself through the Virgin Mary in human history. You don't have to wait till you go to heaven. You can have a living experience of God here and now through the gospel, not through the law. I'll give you another example. If somebody has an idea that through law we could meet God face to face, I want you to think of Moses. You see, Moses, according to Islam, according to the Bible, received the law directly from God. Now that should have been enough for him, shouldn't it? But no, sir. After he received the law, he says to God, "Oh God, please show me your face." In the Quran it is written, "Arni, show me yourself." And God said, "Lan Turani, you cannot see my face. You are a sinner prophet." In the Bible, God says, "You cannot see my face and live. You can only see my back parts. Only know that I am there." Even though God spoke to Moses as a friend speaks to his friend, but he never saw the face of God. He never had an intimate, personal communion with God as a born-again Christian could have. And you can have a personal, intimate communion with God right here before heaven. When you come to this one, the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. What happened? When He dwelt amongst us for 30 years or so, those who came into immediate contact with Him, what is their testimony? The first chapter of John. "And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt amongst us," says John, a witness, "and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Think of it. Even in that body of flesh, the glory of God is shining out. And as He lived among humans, He was the Son of Man, but He exactly did not live like us. He never committed a sin. He was born sinless. That's in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. Angel Gabriel said to Mary, "The holy thing to be born of you." He was born holy. But that's not enough. He lived in the midst of sinners. He was actually tempted by the devil himself, in your case and mine, the devil never comes out usually to tempt you and me. He sends a second-class agent to tempt us. And we are ready to fall into temptation anyhow. So it's not a big job for the devil. But in the case of Jesus Christ, the news spread around in the demoniac world. What are we doing? The Son of God has appeared on this earth. We tried to stop him. Now he has come. He's born in a manger. See how we were deceived. He was born in a manger. Of no consequence. But he is the Son of God. And so the devil said, well, the best thing I can do is to face him myself. These second class emissaries can't do it. And so he faced him when? When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. In his human weakness. And the champion of God defeated Satan. He was without sin. According to Islam, Jesus Christ is the only prophet who never asked forgiveness for his sins. According to an authentic tradition in Islam, authentic means a tradition that is to be found in two sources, authentic sources, Sahih Muslim, Sahih Bukhari. According to an authentic tradition, all children that are born into this world are touched by Satan. Therefore, they cry. If you ever wondered why children cry, that's the reason. Satan touches them, they cry. Only two children were free from this touch of Satan, Jesus Christ and the Virgin Mary. He was born sinless. That's why he was a born prophet, according to Quran. He spoke from the cradle to the Jews. He performed miracles as a little child. He received the gospel when he was born, according to the Quran, a born prophet. And then he never committed a sin. See, it was not just another man. It was the Word who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. God bless you. Thank you very much.